And tonight, I want us to look at 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 8 through chapter 2, verse 2. We're going to be looking at these five verses this evening and trust that God will give us insight into His Word. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for yours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, as we come before You this evening, Lord, I pray that You just speak to us through Your word tonight. Help us to see the truths that are contained within this. Help us to see how Satan desires to attack Your word, how he gets us to try and doubt what is written. But Lord, help us to see that You have called us to be obedient to You and to understand the truth that's contained within Your word. Help us to apply this word to our hearts tonight and help us to see the importance of sharing it with others. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As you read through this little paragraph that we just read in John's letter, it appears that sometimes you can say, well, I don't understand. He's talking about sin and sins and sin not and sin, and then you say that we don't sin, but we do sin. What is he speaking of? What's this all about? Well, let's try and pick this apart and take it apart and see exactly what John is saying. First of all, in the first verse we're looking at this evening, he says, if we say that we have no sin. What is he speaking of sin here? What does this sin mean? Well, we all know that we are sinners. We all sin. If we examine our hearts and are honest with ourselves, we know that there's no way we keep the law of God. There's no way that we totally obey everything He said. So what is He speaking here if we say that we have no sin? Well, He's saying that, for example, the word sin here is meaning the sin in our hearts, the thing that we are naturally born with, the whole character of sin that we receive as an inheritance from Adam. You know, there are people today that say that sin isn't an issue. You've got a whole world that believes in the concept of psychology. And as I was talking to this woman that had an opportunity to share with today a little bit, I shared with her the fact that in psychology they have the direct opposite view of sin. And everything is someone else is the cause of your problems. If you've ever heard a psychological analysis of anybody, it's your parents that cause your problems. It's your wife. It's your kids. It's your job. It's your condition that you're in the world. It's everything but you. It's really not you, and you just have to be able to understand all of these negative things that are coming against you. That's basically the concept of psychology. Psychology says that you're basically born good, that you have no natural bent to rebellion in your heart. And that you're either born with a blank slate or good. But the Bible has a different view. The Scriptures tell us that because of what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden, sin entered into the world, and sin entered into the whole human race. One of the things that you'll also understand that why evolution is being promoted is they don't want to tie you back to Adam and Eve. The world doesn't want to believe in Adam and Eve, even though genetically, geneticists have proved that we all come from one woman. All the people in the world, their origin was from one woman. Geneticists have also proved that the origin of everyone in the world was from one man. Well, boy, what does that mean, that we all came from one woman and one man? That's in the Bible. It talks about it in the book of Genesis. And it says that man and woman were created by God, and out of them came every person in the world. Today I was sharing with that woman, I said, most people don't stop to think what the Bible says. Every person that's alive in the world today is related. We all are related. We all come from Adam and Eve. We also all come from Noah and his wife. Everybody that is alive today has those two points where our backgrounds came together and we're from them. Now I want you to just stop and think of what this means. If you ever stop to think, why did, when Adam sinned, does it say that he sinned and every man was born and conceived into sin and sin came, entered into mankind? Well, if you stop and think about it, every person that's alive today was genetically present with Adam. It's hard for us to put our minds around it, but we were, because he hadn't had any children yet. He and Eve hadn't had any children. But every child, every man and woman that was going to be born, that would ever live, that is living today, that will live in the future, was there in the genetic sense with Adam. Genetically, we were there. We were there when he sinned. And as being his genetic offspring, sin was passed to us by him. And as we talked on Sunday, when we were going through the lesson on Sunday, we talked about the fact you do not have to teach your children how to rebel. You don't have to teach your children how to say no. You don't have to teach your children how to sin. They're naturally born with that tendency because the scriptures tell us we're conceived and born in sin. We have a natural propensity to sin. And every person that is alive today has rebelled against God. There is none righteous, the scriptures say, no, not one. So that's what John is saying here, is if you're going to buy into the world's belief that there is no sin, that you don't have a sin problem, it's just not true. If we say that we have no sin, what does he say? We deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves. Deception is something where someone doesn't, there is a truth, and it's a reality, but they want you to believe that it's not. This last week I was watching a magician do some tricks. And what a magician does is he deceives you. He deceives you with sleight of hand and by getting you to take your attention off of one thing he's doing so he can do another. And then it appears that he has done something that is totally mystical, totally magic, and there's no way it could have happened, but he's done it through deception. He's done it through, as the old person would say, strings and mirrors, by taking things and moving them around and making you think that you're seeing something that you're not seeing. He deceives you. That is deception. And we see that deception is what Satan is always doing. He wants to present something and make it appear that it's something else when really the truth is that it is the reality is there. The Bible tells us the truth about sin is that each one of us has sinned. But Satan wants us to believe, no, you haven't sinned, and this is where you are self-deceiving. You're deceiving yourselves into believing something that's a lie, and it's not the truth. He says, and the truth is not in us. And today, you have a world that wants to reject the truth. And people say, well, what is as did Pilate when Jesus stood before him. Remember, he said, what is truth? And truth was standing right in his presence. Jesus said, I am the truth, the way and the life. I am the truth. All truth is found in God. God is the only thing that is the author of truth. And we know that Satan is the author of lies. And so if we're deceiving ourselves, we're lying to ourselves, we're identifying ourselves with Satan. If we say that we're not sinners, we're identifying ourselves with Satan. And we're totally in rebellion to God. And what you're doing, in essence, is sinning. Because rebellion is sin. And so what John is telling us is, if you're deceiving yourselves and saying you're not a sinner, there is no truth in you, because you're not identifying with God, who is truth. If we confess our sins, now here we have the term sins, and he talks about a confession of sins. First of all, he talked about sin, which is the sin that we're born with. It's the sin that's in the world. It's a spirit of sin. Now he's talking about specific acts. He's talking about specific acts that every one of us have done and will still do in the future. Even as believers, the Bible tells us that you and I still will disobey the Lord. And what are we going to do when we disobey God? And so he's addressing that. He's saying, okay, when you sin, what do we do? He says, if we confess our sins, what is confession? What is confession? Does that mean that you have to come to me, or you have to go to another brother or sister, and you have to say, boy, did I blow it today. I sinned against God. This is what I did. I did this, and I did this. Is that what he means about confessing? No. He's talking about confession is that you're identifying that that is rebellion against God. You're going to the Lord, and you're telling him, I am identifying that I rebelled against you, that I sinned against you. I'm identifying that this is an act of rebellion, this is an act of sin, and I'm telling you, I did do this. That's confession. If you go to court and you come before a judge and you know that you're guilty, the court will, if you go in and deny your guilt and then are found guilty, they're less likely to be lenient with you than if you go in and you know you're guilty and you've done it and you go in and you confess. That's a confession is, it's an admission of guilt. And what we're doing when we confess our sins is that we're admitting that we're guilty. I am guilty of this sin. I did lie. I did steal. I did harbor anger and bitterness and wrath towards someone. I did disobey. I did do these things. That's confession. And he says, if we confess our sins, so if we identify with our sins, if we bring them before the Lord and say, I did do these things, what does it say that God is going to do? Going to give us a leaner sentence? Because that's what an earthly judge would probably do. No, he does something even better than that. It says, if we can confess our sins, he is faithful and just. And that's interesting to look at those words. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So let's look at the words faithful and just. First of all, God is faithful. His word is his bond. His word is tied to his character. God cannot lie. God cannot deceive. That's why when you look at the gods of the false religions, they don't possess God's character because they're false gods. And it's interesting that you cannot, the false religions of the world, their gods are capricious. They're not trustworthy. The people that worship them never know exactly what they're going to do. Our God's faithful. His word tells us, when I say something, I will do it. And what does that mean? Well, we know that God will follow through. His word is true. When you look at the history of Israel, when God said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm going to give you this land, and I'm going to give it to you and to your descendants. When he told Abraham, when you look out here, and Abraham at that time had no children, and he said, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the sands of the sea. And Abraham's going, right, God? No, he didn't do that. He said, I believe you. Even though during his lifetime, Abraham had one son of promise, one son that was of the flesh, and he had other sons by his second wife, Keturah, but he never really saw his descendants as sands of the sea. When Abraham was alive, the only thing he possessed in the land of Canaan was the plot that he bought, the cave that he bought at Mamre, for the burial of Sarah and himself and Isaac and his wife Rebekah, and then later Jacob and Leah were buried there. That's the only land that Abraham owned. Yet God told him, look, as far as you can see, it's yours, and it's going to be yours. It's your inheritance. Well, is God faithful and true? Abraham believed he was faithful. Even though he never saw it in his lifetime, he believed. When Moses came and the children of Israel were standing at the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army is coming from behind them, the sea's in front of them, they're trapped. Moses could have thought, well, we're done now. But the Lord told Moses, take your rod and raise it up over the sea, and I will part the sea, and you shall pass over on dry land. And when you are passed over, I shall cause Pharaoh to follow you, and the sea will collapse upon him." Was Moses going to believe him? Was he going to trust in his faithfulness? Or was he going to say, "Well, I don't know if I can really trust God. This is an impossible situation. In my eyes, I'm walking by sight, so I guess I won't believe it." Moses didn't walk by sight. He walked by faith. He believed the word of God. He believed the character of God. When God said it, it would be done. Now we come to us. Do we believe what God says is true? There are a lot of people today that don't. They want to add to the scriptures. They want to take away from the scriptures. They say, "Well, I can't really believe. Can I really believe that God can forgive all my sins, or do I have to do some things to pay him back? Do I really believe that God is going to transform my life, or do I have to try and do it for him? Do I really believe that if I live according to his word, that he will bless me, even though the world may hate me? Am I going to believe what God's word says? Do I believe that it's true, and am I going to follow him?" Well, it says that he's faithful. So the question is, do we believe he's faithful? Because that has a direct reliance upon our perception of whether he really forgives us or not. The second thing, is he just? And this is something that some people struggle with, is the justice of God. Is God a just God? Well, a just God is going to deal with rebellion. If you say that I have a standard of absolutes, and my standard of absolutes is absolute righteousness, absolute obedience, absolute purity, absolute holiness, absolutes that are absolute, there's no variations from them, you can't take them and change them a little bit, they're unchangeable. That is the character of God. So, how can God be just, and yet he says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just? That means that he's got to deal with my sin. So how is he going to deal with my rebellion? Because he's faithful, and he said that he would. He told Adam that, and all that would come after him. He's going to deal with the rebellion. There's no way out of it. And part of it's death. Death will be the consequence of rebellion. And I'm going to deal with it. And if God is just, he's got to deal with it. He can't allow rebellion to continue without consequences and eternal consequences and final consequences being there. God says he's just. When you look at the scripture, we see the justice of God. God tells us as Christians, we're to rely on this justice. And that is, he tells us that we aren't to seek revenge. I know a man, and he tells me, "I've got a long memory. I remember things, and I will get even. There's coming a day where I will get even. I've got a long memory." Is that what we're to do as Christians? Have long memories that we get even? Revenge is ours? No, it says that the Lord takes care of justice because he is just. Now, we don't know all the circumstances. And we don't know how to mete out justice properly, because sometimes we could think we were doing things that are just, and we're really being unjust because we don't know all the circumstances. Does God know all the circumstances that go into situations? The answer is yes. So God can be perfectly just. Now, if you look at what justice means then, how does he deal with us on an individual basis where we've sinned? We confess the sin, we've said we've sinned, we are identifying with the sin, and we come before the Lord and we said, "Yes, I rebelled, I sinned, I disobeyed you, and consequently I am worthy of death for the thing that I have done. I'm worthy of spiritual death, I'm worthy of the consequences of the sin that I've committed, whether it's death of a relationship or death of whatever the situation, but I'm worthy of that." And yet you say, "But if I confess this sin, you're faithful, you're going to follow through on your word, and you're just." Well, he's going to tell us how he's able to be faithful and just and still deal with our sin in a manner. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He says he is faithful and just to forgive us, and not only our sins, But he also then will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's take a look at what that means. In order for forgiveness to come, forgiveness must come from the person who's been offended. Correct? If I offend you, I can't come to you and say, well, I've offended you, but I forgive you. I've had people do that. Come to me and offend me and then tell me, by the way, I forgive you. What? You forgive me for what? Offending me? No. You can't forgive me. I've got to forgive you because I'm the one that's offended. I'm the one that you said something about. I'm the one that you did something to. And so it's up to me to forgive you, not you to forgive me because you're the offender. Same thing here. I can't forgive myself for my sins, but I have offended God. So the Bible tells us he's faithful. He's going to follow through on his word. He's just. He's going to make sure justice occurs. And he's going to forgive us as part of that concept of faithfulness and justice of his character. So he who has been offended is going to come and forgive us of our sins. He's going to forgive us of our rebellion. But the only way that we're going to be forgiven of that rebellion is that we have to confess it and identify it with his rebellion, or it can't be forgiven. So we come to him, we confess it, and he who has been offended will forgive us of this rebellion or our sins, of these acts of rebellion against him. And not only will he forgive us, but he's going to transform us. He's going to change us. He'll make us a new creature in Christ. He will make us, he says, I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, unrighteousness, you don't have to raise your hand, but has anybody ever sinned, and when you get done sinning, you know that what you've done wrong, and you feel dirty, you feel awful, you know what you've done is wrong, and that's the concept of unrighteousness. It's, you can't come before a holy and righteous God because you just, how do you come into his presence and you've got this splotch of dirt, filth over you? Well, God says, I'm going to cleanse you from that. I'm going to take all of that guilt, all of that unrighteousness, and I'm going to wash it away. I'm going to remove it. Now, there's a song we sing, and it says, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the only thing that can wash away our unrighteousness. That's the only thing that can wash away our sin. That's the only thing that can take away the guilt, is the blood of Jesus. If we don't come to God, if we're trying to come to God on our own terms and trying to earn our salvation and trying to say, I've offended you, but I forgive you. Well, I can't do that because it just makes me feel more guilty because I can't do it. But if I come to him and he forgives me, he cleanses me and he washes away my sin. The consequences may not all be gone. God doesn't promise the consequences can be gone. For example, if I've gone and let's say I've done a horrible thing. Let's say I've killed somebody out of wrath and anger. Can God forgive me for that horrible act? I had a man one time that said, I did things in war that God could never forgive me for. Is that what the scripture says? He says he can forgive us for any sin. Now we know that the Bible tells us that killing someone is horrible and is against the will of God. Thou shalt not kill. That's one of the Ten Commandments. But if we did that horrible act, can God forgive us? The answer is yes. And can he take away the guilt that we feel for doing that? The answer is yes. I shared with you before of David Berkowitz, the son of Sam, murderer. And today David Berkowitz is a believer in Jesus Christ. God transformed him. Did he take away all the consequences? No, the people that he killed are still dead. Those families will never be the same. David Berkowitz will spend the rest of his life in prison. He'll never be free in this life as far as being able to go where he wants to go and do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. But David Berkowitz has been forgiven by Jesus Christ, and he's been transformed into a new man, and God has cleansed him from that sin. And David Berkowitz today shares the gospel with whoever he can in prison. And I've written some of the testimonies of individuals that he shared the gospel with and how their lives have been transformed and how they've been new creatures in Christ. God can forgive all our sins and he can cleanse us from unrighteousness. Satan desires to keep us in bondage and guilt and cause us to think there is no hope. God can never forgive me. God can forgive us. Consequences may remain, but God forgives us. He cleanses us. He washes away our sin and makes us a new creature in Christ. So John tells us this, and he says, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then he says an interesting thing. Now, he's addressing some things that have become false teachings in the day in which we live. He then says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, what is he saying here? Because we just got done talking about if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. But then it says, if we say that we have not sinned, that is if we have not committed acts of rebellion or specific individual acts that we have done, not speaking as sin as a general condition of mankind, but if we say that we haven't sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You know, there's people today, and they say that once you become a Christian, you never sin again. I remember being at the conference, I think I shared this once with you before, a conference in Winnipeg, where Dave Hunt was talking about this very concept, about how that we as Christians still sin, and we still struggle with sin, and God says that he'll be with us to help us gain victory over it. And he said, I just want everyone here to just examine your own heart. And if there's anyone here who has never sinned, raise your hand. And this little old lady said, raised her hand and said, I never sinned. And then her daughter was sitting next to her, stood up and said, I can attest to the fact that she's lying at this moment. He said, yes, yeah, she said. See, the thing is, we've all sinned. And we still live in a world that's a sinful world. Paul tells us in his letter to the Romans that we struggle. And even as Christians, we struggle. There's a battle going on because we're a new creature in Christ. But our old nature still wants to raise its ugly head. And once in a while, maybe like daily, or maybe multiple times a day, we as Christians can even sin. But what are we to do? Confess our sins, be faithful and just, to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John says, if we say then that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. In other words, if we say that I've never sinned, or that once I become a Christian I don't sin, we're saying God isn't true. Well, if we're saying God's a liar, then he's not God. So then we need to examine, what are we really saying here, and who are we really coming against? And we're sinning by saying that. And his word is not in us. And that's what's even more important. We need to examine when we would say something like that. Is his word, are we living our life according to his word? Do we understand what our walk with him really means and what we really need to be doing? Then he goes on, he says, my little children. John is going to use this term of endearment a number of times in this letter. He's referring to them because he wants to, they're his spiritual children. You and I are spiritual children. And God wants us to grow and understand. We're to mature daily in our faith, have a greater understanding. John says, I write these things unto you that ye sin not. Now, he just got done telling us that every one of us sins, that if we say we don't sin, we're a liar, and we're calling God a liar, rather, and his word isn't in us. But now he says that he's writing these things that we sin not. In other words, that we do not take willful acts of rebellion make that our lifestyle. In other words, we do not begin to identify with the world and say, well, I'm going to live like the world. There are Christians that do that, aren't there? Paul addressed some in the Church of Corinth. People that say, well, I'm going to accept Jesus as my Savior so I can escape hell and be forgiven of my sins, But I'm going to continue to live in the world and live like the devil because God will forgive me when I confess it. And so then I can just go out and do whatever I want to do. But he's saying, no, I'm telling you these things so that you understand the horror of sin, the reality of sin, the fact that you still struggle with sin, so that you do not have to live with the world's philosophy governing you as a Christian. But rather, you are to be directed by the Word of God, not the world system. And you're not to be sinning and rebelling against God and having that as your lifestyle. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, and again, if any man rebels against God, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate is someone who comes to your defense. An advocate is the defense attorney. In the court of God, Jesus is our defense attorney. Satan is the prosecutor. Satan stands before the Lord accusing the saints daily. That's what the scriptures tell us. As long as Satan has access to heaven, there's coming a day where he'll be cast out of heaven forever. But until that day comes, it says that he still goes before the Lord accusing the saints. What he does is, look at Glenn. Look what he did today. Look at his attitude. Look at his actions. Look what he did. You call him your child, and what does Jesus stand up and say? He's mine. He's covered by my blood. Look at him through me. You only see me in him. You don't see his sin. You see my blood covering him. Jesus becomes our advocate. He stands before us and he tells the Father, he's mine. And so consequently, he does not deserve your wrath. And he says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation. Now, I want you to understand that in some of the new translations, they've taken out the word propitiation. Why? I believe they've taken it out because it's a powerful word, and they don't want the gospel to be powerful. The propitiation means that he has become, in essence, that which is the payment for, Ryrie says in definition of the word propitiation, he says, the satisfaction of. In other words, we sing this song, it is finished. And it talks about Jesus standing on the cross and he says, it is finished. And we know that that word is tetelestai, and it was a accounting term that was used in the Roman Empire. And it was when there was a debt that was due and the debt had been paid, they would go tetelestai. It's been paid. It's been paid in full. You don't owe anything anymore. Jesus cried on the cross to tell story, it is finished. Here, Jesus has become the propitiation, the satisfaction, the finishing fact of our sin. There is no further thing that has to be paid to give the forgiveness of our sin. The penalty, God's justice, which we talked about earlier, and his faithfulness have been met. He can be just because he can look at us who are a sinner and he sees that his son, who was without sin, paid the penalty for us. So it's tetelestai, paid in full, and its justice has been met. And he says he is a propitiation for our sins. Sins in plural, all our sins. And then I want you to see an interesting thing because it comes against another false doctrine that's coming into the church today, that being Calvinism. He says, what? And for our, not ours only, but also for the whole elect. No. It says, but also for the sins of the whole world. Does that mean that there is any person that cannot call upon the name of Jesus, confess their sins, identify with the fact that their sin is sin and rebellion against God, call upon Christ to come and forgive them for their sins, and that he will not be faithful and just and forgive them? Jesus paid a penalty that would cover the whole world. God told us, as I mentioned on Sunday, he never intended for man to go to the lake of fire. That's why Jesus came and paid the penalty for the whole world. but men have chosen to continue in rebellion and sin and not receive the gift of salvation. The only sin that is unforgivable by Jesus Christ is the rejection of His gift of salvation. He will not forgive that sin. That is the one act of rebellion that He says there is no forgiveness for, because you have trampled under the blood of Christ, the only thing that can cover your sin, that can be the penalty, pay the penalty for your sin, the only thing that can be used as a stamp to say, to tell story, paid in full, forgiveness is yours. If you come to me, and I owed $1 million, I had no way to pay it, you came and you were a multimillionaire and you said, Glenn, I want to pay your debt for you today. And you will be debt free. You won't owe a thing. And I said to you, no, I won't take your money. And you say, but you don't understand. Without that, you're going to go to jail. Without that, they're going to take everything you own. Without that, there is no hope. And I'd say, no. I'm going to take care of it myself. And I had a lousy $100 in the bank and owned very little things. You'd say, what a fool. But there are people doing that every day. Jesus comes and He says, I have paid for the sins of the whole world. And I'm offering to settle the debt that you have with me. And I will stamp your debt paid in full by my blood. All you have to do is receive the gift. And people say, no, I'm going to do it myself. And there is no hope. I want you to understand today, God desires that no man go to hell. But He's also given men a choice. And today we stand and have the opportunity to choose or reject. God didn't make us puppets. But He gave us moral choices. And the most important moral choice that any man or woman will ever make, because it enables him to make all the right moral choices, if he makes this one right, is to accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this. Help us to see the importance of the gospel. And help us to be wanting to share this with others. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.